Now, we're studying through the book of Acts, and we've come to chapter 8. If you'll please turn to that, we're going to review a passage we looked at last week. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now, to be able to think together about that, let's just review a little bit what the book of Acts is about. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, called the Gospels, which give us the record of the birth, the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. Then, skipping over the book of Acts, you begin with letters to churches. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Paul writing letters to these churches in these cities. Well, from the resurrection of Christ to the churches, what happened? How did they come to be? The book of Acts gives us the record of the beginning of the church, the expansion and extension of the church, the preaching of the gospel as it went out from Jerusalem to the surrounding area called Judea and Samaria, and then to the rest of the world. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have Jesus telling his followers that's what's going to happen. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes to you in power, you'll be my witnesses. And you'll be telling the gospel message. And you'll begin here in Jerusalem. Then you're going to go out and you'll be around the world. And that's why we're here this morning in the United States of America with the Bible, with the gospel, having churches. Because that is exactly what happened. And we are a vital part of the book of Acts. We're in the same church as the apostles. We today are his witnesses, and the church is growing and spreading, and the gospel continues all around the world. We're a part of that. So let's have an enthusiastic faith this morning as we consider what God began is exactly what he's doing this morning. Now, to get the gospel out, and to have witnesses of Christ, God is using people. When we began in Acts 2, we learned that God used Peter to preach what we'll call the first Christian sermon. When Jews and Gentiles would be included together in faith in Christ and compose the church. In Acts chapter 3, we find Peter and John, two apostles, being used together by the Lord. When you come to Acts 4 and 5, it says that all the apostles were preaching the resurrection of Christ. And chapter 6, we learn about Stephen, another man. Chapter 8, Philip, another man God is using. If you go on in the study of Acts in chapter 9, you come to Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the apostle. And then later on, God will send Peter to a Roman leader named Cornelius. And so the gospel goes, and Paul will go to Rome, and it goes out into Asia Minor. Let's review this matter of the witness of Philip to a man from Ethiopia. And some historians and Bible scholars believe that this Ethiopian man who was converted here went back into Ethiopia and became a missionary there. And in fact, the early church in Ethiopia was a very strong church. Very strong witness in Ethiopia. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, sitting in his chariot as reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the man answered Philip, said, I ask of you, Whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the man said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now we call this meeting of Philip and the man a witness. Jesus said, You shall be witnesses unto me. And Philip is giving witness to this man. And he is reporting what he knows of the Lord. And here we see the sovereignty of God, of the Holy Spirit, who is the supervisor and the director of this whole thing we call missions and witness and evangelism. And God has his man who is going to be his spokesman. He uses people. And he prepares this Ethiopian man to hear the gospel. And the Holy Spirit comes in on him and converts him and regenerates him. And he is a new believer. And the Holy Spirit leads him to give a confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he is baptized as an identifying sign with Christ. Here is an application of verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8. Now today, again, what God began, He is doing. And you and I are here, like Philip, on this earth as witness. Witness to Jesus Christ. Now, the word used in the New Testament is a word that has a basic meaning of martyr. He said, You shall be my martyrs. Now, a martyr, we usually consider one who gives their life. Stephen, we say, was the first Christian martyr. He died because of his witness for Christ. He aroused the antagonism and the hatred of the people by saying that they murdered Christ. And so there's persecution for those who are witness of Jesus Christ. Now, we may not give ourselves in death, but we certainly need to give our life, and that's what we're called to do. And what we need to see here today is that as we fit into this picture of what God began and what He is doing now, that this is our true life purpose. Every one of us who believe in Christ are citizens of heaven. We don't belong here this morning. We belong in heaven. We are supposed to be with Him. That is the ultimate purpose of God. He left us here for a reason. What is the reason? Is it to consume our life upon our own selfish ego trip? Are we to consume our life upon our own desires? No, our life purpose is to be here as a witness for Christ. Now, when this life purpose catches once again, as it caught the apostles and the people of the early church, then the church will again experience revival and reformation, and we will be alive. The Christian life will no longer be boring for most people, which I really think it is today. I really think most Christians are bored about being a Christian. Why? Because they don't catch the life purpose. You are here for a much greater purpose than going through the routine of every day of getting up and going through it and then going to bed at night and starting all over again. That's boredom. But when we see that our life purpose is to be here for the Lord and to live for Him and to witness for Him with all of our life, then every event, every circumstance, every person we meet becomes an exciting adventure of faith to live for Him and to witness. Every decision needs to be put under the umbrella of the fact that I am here as a witness for Christ. My conduct has to be governed by my life purpose that I am the witness. Now, let me say here that the main way we witness, and I want to say this in preface to a lot of other things I'm going to say. The main way we witness is by trusting Him. That is our chief declaration. That in all of life, of whatever circumstance comes, we are trusting Him. So that's why the chief avenue of witness probably comes through trials. There isn't really much going on in successes. There isn't much going on in witness when it's easy. But when it's difficult, then the witness surfaces. And we bear witness by trusting Him through the circumstances of life, of trials and temptations and tragedies and catastrophes and poor health and poverty and what else comes. Through my failure, my sin, my weaknesses, I trust Him. That's my witness. Now, there are various expressions of the witness. That's the basic one. There are priorities of witness, which I want to get into this morning. And I want to take this text and spring from it to a general topical study or thoughts of witness. The priorities of our witness. The aroma of our witness, which I mentioned last week, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, we are giving off an aroma. Interesting thought, isn't it? What do I smell like as a Christian? We are always saying something. We are always giving off an atmosphere, an aroma. Doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, we're always trying to say something with our life. You are saying something with your life. I am saying something with my life. And from time to time, various movements come along in society and they're trying to say something. You think about the hippie movement. Well, those people were trying to say something. Now we have what is called the punk movement. What are they doing? They're trying to say something. We all say something about the way, by the way we dress, by the way we live. Our lifestyle is saying something. There's a reason for what we do. And we need to say by our life that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, let me get into what I consider some priorities or expressions of that witness, which get specific. If you have a pen and you have a place and a fly leaf in your Bible and you'd want to write these down, I'd encourage you to do so. I want to list several areas of witness and begin with what I believe is the most important as I catch it from Scripture. The most important witness we have is our witness to each other as believers. Our witness to each other in the church. What we are saying to each other is top priority. Now, Jesus said something like this and recorded in John 13. He said, I give you a new commandment. This new commandment is that you love one another. As I have loved you, you love one another. And by this, the world will know that you are my disciples. That's a witness. And what is it? It's how we love each other as Christians. How we love each other as believers. How we get along together as believers is the primary witness. This is top priority for us. How we love each other. How we cut out the gossip. How we cut out maligning. how we cut out slander and chopping, how we live properly with good attitudes of caring and giving and forgiving and helping and encouraging, how we be careful about exalting ourselves and demanding our own way and causing division and trouble. This is our chief witness. It's in the church. Your problem is that you have to get along with me. I don't have much of a problem. I only have to get along with you. That's my chief witness. See, let's not talk evangelism and missions to people out there. I have nothing to say to people out there if you don't respect me as a Christian. We have no business sending people to other nations if they don't respect the way we get along here. See, this is our chief witness. The top priority is not my witness to an unbelieving world. The top priority of my witness is to you, and you to me, and us together. It's how we get along, how we love, how we live, how we help, how we encourage, how we serve each other. And I need to witness to you as a believer that I am one who is trusting Christ as my Lord. And you need to witness to the rest of us that you are one who is living, is trusting the Lord. A second priority of witness we'll call a family witness. And that means the closest people to us. You say, well, I'm not living with a family right now, but you're living around someone. There's someone with whom you are associated. Let's just dwell for a moment on the family setup. Our priority of witness then is to those who live with us. And doesn't that make sense? It's ridiculous for me to say I am concerned about my neighbors, or I am concerned about the community, or I am concerned about the people in China or India or somewhere else, which we call missions, when I am overlooking the people God has given me to live with. That's where I witness. That's where I live. Parents, wives, husbands, brothers, sisters, roommates, whoever that may be that's around us. That's where my witness counts. And how do I do that? With faithful daily living. Now, this may be the hardest place. Probably it is. I think it's safe to say this is the most difficult. Why? Well, they see us. And that's where we have to witness Christ morning, noon, evening, all day. It's not chopped up into segments where we can turn it on and off out there in public. And we could be having problems in a home on Sunday morning and glaring and riding to church together in silence, and when we hit the door, we turn on the smile. No way, see. It's got to be at home. That they see our responses and reactions, and they know whether we are genuine. Are you for real? If you're real, it'll be seen at home. And we need to give this witness. Parents need to give witness to the children and the young people. There is a verse in the book of Judges, which is a tragic verse, where the writer says, "So there arose another generation in Israel which knew not the Lord." So one generation did not witness to the next generation about the Lord. And that generation grew up and knew not the Lord. And parents are given children. And parents are given exactly the right children to train and to whom they bear witness. Now, sometimes if you're a parent, you might want to question that. How many? No, if you don't raise your hand. But that's true. We are given exactly the right children. And our role is to live as witness to them. Exactly right. By our character, by the qualities of life, and by our trust in God. Now let me give you another side of the coin. You are living as a parent and you have lived a faithful Christian life and you have trusted God is no guarantee that your children or your young people are also going to be believers. Christianity is not automatic. And there are people here whom we know who have grown up in homes where it was awful. Absolutely disaster. And God has chosen to bless those children and young people in that home with His salvation. And they are living now as responsible, faithful Christians, giving witness. And what I'm saying is this, that it's no guarantee that if you live right as a parent, that your children are automatically going to grow up in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a great privilege to live in a Christian home, and we parents need to do all that we can in terms of witness. So let me say this. If you are a parent and you don't see your young people or your children walking in the Lord, don't live on a guilt trip. You are not responsible. They are responsible. Every person is responsible for his or her own life. Every one of us shall give account to God. And it is not automatic. Every person needs to come to personal faith in Christ, and the Lord is sovereign over that. So there is a witness at home that is all important. Top priority to each other in the body of Christ. Second priority, the witness at home. Now the rest of these are not necessarily in priority, but they're important. The next thing is a friendship witness. And by that I mean taking the time to be a friend to a person, since earning the right to witness, to speak of the Lord in these matters, to be a loyal, devoted, faithful friend. And sometimes our witness is rather unconscious. We don't know the impact we're making on people with our life. I remember a young man in Sacramento who had bent out in his teenage life. And as he was a senior in high school, he got acquainted with some young people in the church, and he attended one of their meetings. And one day, one of the leaders went out fishing with him, and they visited, and later on, that young man became a believer in Christ. And someone came in the church, one of the church leaders came to him and said, "What was it about our program that brought about your conversion?" He said, "Nothing. It wasn't your program." When that leader took me fishing one day and we talked together, that was the time the Lord got hold of my heart. That was a friendship witness. That was a thing that we need to be concerned about and not think that witnessing is that formal thing where we sit down with somebody and say, "Now I'm going to talk to you about God." No. It's living life as a friend. The next witness we call serving witness. Now, the chief way Jesus Christ witnessed was through serving. He said, "I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And the one who's greatest among you is the one who served." Perhaps the chief way we witness in this aspect of it is through witness, through serving, by helping. By giving up our time, by cutting into our schedule, by helping people when there's a moving, we help people move. When they need to paint. We help fix cars. We provide meals. We do all kinds of things to help people. We usher. We serve as leaders. We do dishes. We clean house. Men who provide for a living for their family are serving their family. The serving witness is a very loud witness. Don't discount that. And just because you are not an extrovert and you're not out rounding up people, grabbing them by the shoulder and saying, "Are you saved?" Don't think your life isn't a witness. If you are a servant, you are witnessing. Another aspect of witness is a teaching witness, and probably this is the undergirding of it all. It's the teaching of the gospel that needs to be recovered today. Studying the scripture to know the gospel. That's what we need. This is the most necessary thing in our day. The recovery of the true gospel of the grace of God. The recovery of the truth. And have that truth invade our life so that we live life off the truth. So then there are real conversions by teaching the real gospel. That's the most desperate need in our day, is the recovery of the sovereign grace of God and the real gospel. Another area of witness we'll call a testimony witness. This is when there is opportunity provided for somebody to tell it, to present the gospel. I think it was last Friday or maybe 2 weeks ago that Bill Beck was asked to go to a group called Christian Businessmen's Committee, and they meet on Friday mornings, and they ask Bill to come and give his testimony. And so Bill went there and he taught them the gospel and how that was affecting his life. And there are those opportunities that come. And you may be called upon to do that. Well, don't ever deny that opportunity. Don't say, "I don't know enough," or "I can't do it." The Holy Spirit can do it through you and teach you the gospel. Another area of witness we'll call the counseling witness. And that is when we have opportunity to visit with hurting people. People who are under strain and under stress and under the pressure of life. Sometimes people in despair and depressed and discouraged. And we come as a scriptural counselor. And we take them to the Word of God to bring encouragement and hope and faith. And mainly all we're doing is saying, this is how we get help. And when we meet hurting people, we don't ever put ourselves above them and indicate that we never hurt, that they are up here and that we are up here and they are there. And because they have a problem, They are below us or beneath us. No, we just come alongside as a counseling witness to say, this is where I get help. That's all that a counselor can do. Now, I have another one listed here on my list, and I hesitate to do this, but let me just mention this. It's called a dating witness. And yet, we don't want to get into that because I don't believe in missionary dating. And yet, I don't think it's a proper thing to say I'm going to use dating as my basis for witness. So as a Christian, I'm going to go and I'm going to date all these unbelievers and I'm going to win them to Christ. Well, what happens is that there is an emotional tie that takes place and you find the Christian marrying an unbeliever. And that is not scriptural. It's a dangerous thing. And yet, I couldn't be here today and say that a Christian should never date an unbeliever. But if it happens, and that is occurring, be sure that you give the witness through proper purity and character, with good reputation and pure motives in that dating. And if you're a fella and you are dating this girl and you think it might be good to have prayer or devotions, don't take her into Leviticus, okay? And don't take her into the Song of Solomon either, because that's the other side of it. Don't. Well, let's go on. We don't. The next one is the vocational witness. And that's how you do your job as a witness. Your testimony to employers and employees and colleagues on your job is your witness. And you go there to that job and you conduct your business to reveal that Jesus Christ is my boss. I am working for Him. I am trusting Him as my Lord. Now, the work, the career, the job, the profession takes a large piece of our life. We spend a lot of time at this. And this is a chief area of witness, and how I do that is very important. How I have the respect of my employer, fellow employees, or as the employer is very important. And we all know how we feel about a person who sloughs off. You're working as a team, and there's one person that will evade the work and put too much on the shoulders of the other. We know what happens. That is not good. How we do our job is a witness. Another thing is called the neighborhood witness. We live in neighborhoods, and there are people around us. And how many times have we heard about neighbors fighting and squawking with each other and quarreling over the size of a fence or how high a fence or where it's placed or what color or what goes on in the neighborhood? And how we witness there is very important, with cleanliness and friendliness, cooperating and accommodating people. We have some neighbors across the street, and we call them Mr. and Mrs. Clean, because they keep their yard and their cars cleaner than anybody on this earth. And they are washing and cleaning all the time and taking care of the yard. Well, we appreciate that. Probably it's idolatry with them, too much, consumes too much of their life, but they are clean neighbors. Be a clean neighbor. That's a witness. Another area is what we'll call on-the-spot witness, those times that are unexpected, when we are placed with strangers, and that time is unplanned or unexpected, and we give witness there right on the spot. Now, this is probably the least effective. However, in our day, it is the most glamorized. And one of the chief testimonies we hear, well, as I was on this airplane, or I was in this restaurant, and I started talking to the person, and so on. And there's no further hope of contact, but we glamorize that, and we think that Christian is the courageous one because they said something for the Lord. Well, those times will come, and we should be willing to take advantage of those times. But let's not give them a 5-minute arm twist or try to manipulate people into conversation and think that we have been an effective witness. That's probably the least effective. However, it will come. And when it comes, let's use it. You could go on and on with this. You think of the financial witness. How we regard possessions and money and materialism is a very important witness. The integrity of our financial life, the integrity of our stewardship, our honesty in regard to that is all important. And that's how we witness. Another thought of witness is going into all the world. Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses, and you will go into all the world preaching the gospel." And that's why all of us fit into this thing in our life. We go into all the world. That doesn't just mean geographically. That means into the world of athletics, into the world of politics, into the world of medicine, into the world of education, into the world of where we serve. That's where we go, into the world. And God has a body of people whom He sends into all the world to witness for Him. And it's an amazing thing this morning, as I mentioned these various areas of life, I think of people who are believers whom God has in these spots. Now, regardless of what you might think of our Congress, there are some Christians there who meet for prayer once a week. You remember the story about Will Rogers, who was called to go to Congress and to pray for the Congress? He said that he got up in front of Congress and looked out at them and decided to pray for the country. Yeah, so, but God has some men there. He has some athletes who are fine Christians. He has people in music. He has people in art. He has people in medicine. He has people everywhere. And this is the way we go into all the world. And the reason we do this, and the reason we should make it our life purpose, is because He is worthy. The chief motivation to live and to witness is because He is worthy. It's not just to save people from hell. It's not just to try to give people a passport to heaven. That's a reason, but it's not the primary reason. The primary reason we live and witness is because Christ is worthy. It's because we want people to worship Him and serve Him. That's primary. We want Him to be glorified. We want Him to be exalted. And if we have a neighbor or somebody we know, we want that person to worship our Lord. He's that great. He's that wonderful. That's the reason. What we think of Him really determines our witness. What we think of Him determines everything. What we think of Him determines our message and determines our methods. And what we think of Him and His sovereignty will determine whether we depend on methods of human trickery and arm twisting and trying to be cunning and clever and trying to trip people's emotions to make a decision, or what depends on our belief in the sovereignty of God. And when we believe that and put Him first and think highly of Him, we don't get into that. And very frankly, as I am here with you this morning talking about this subject, I can say that much of our modern evangelism makes me sick. It's very repulsive to me. It's unworthy of our Lord. It's a disgrace to His sovereignty because we are elevating human will above God. We witness because He is worthy. And I think this lack of trusting God's sovereignty has led to the mild commitment we have today in Christianity. The mild commitment has become our standard. We're committed more to ourselves than the life purpose. Now, the fact is, we are witnesses. It's not a choice we make or a decision we make to say, well, I will be a witness of the Lord. No, if you are a believer, you are a witness. I am a witness. The question is, what is happening? And a witness is one who reports the truth. Shirley Packard has been a witness at a trial. And she is declared to be the witness there, and she takes the stand. And they will say, will you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? That's required of the witness. Now, that's what we're doing this morning. Like it or not, you are before the court. And your call is to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth by our life and by our witness. Two ways we do that. Now, some people will say, well, I'm not an extrovert and I'm not outgoing and I don't really talk to people, but I just witness by my life. Well, let me ask you this. Who is so righteous among us that your life is good enough? Nobody. It takes both. It takes our life. It takes our witness with our lip. We must know the gospel and witness the gospel and get people to Christ. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, go. Go to this man. And you and I are here on this earth for a life purpose, and God has put certain people around us and in our path, and we are to live with that life purpose, to live as a witness for Him. Will you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? In the court of law, they'll say, so help me God. We don't want to say that flippantly. But by God's grace today, let's live out that truth.